wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. The Lord often ends what he says with those words, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. And the Lord knows that many don't have ears to hear. I know when I preach, there's many that don't have ears to hear. But for those out there that are hungry, that do want to hear, that are interested in being challenged or provoked to growth, to grow in wisdom, I do pray God will bless this message for you and that God will keep me from error. Before we begin, let us notice John chapter 3. The Lord says, if I told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? That's an interesting question, isn't it? If we don't believe in regard to earthly things of the Bible, if we have no faith in regard to earthly things, if we have no understanding in regard to earthly things, how shall we understand the spiritual things? All of these analogies related to the physical world. And if we don't understand these things, it will hinder our understanding spiritually. Now, of course, the ultimate goal of my sermon is spiritual growth. How are we thought, and what is the Lord calling us to be? We know thought is seen in the Bible as a seasoning. And we ought to adorn the truth. That's a beautiful picture. The Bible says there's plenty of verses about adorning the truth and not causing people to blaspheme the Lord because of the way we're living. Not bringing shame on the name of Christ or on the gospel. We know that salt is used for preserving and retarding. And the Bible says that he that letteth, let him let till he be taken out of the way. We ought to hinder the devil. We ought to hinder foolishness and wickedness and all that the devil's trying to do in his rebellion. We ought to try to get in the way. Retard spoiling, if you will. But salt is also a type of manure, a fertilizer. And the point of my sermon today is that we ought to be provoking people to grow. You need to understand that there are people that need the Lord Jesus. Do you help people grow? Do you help people find the Lord? Do you help them grow in grace after they're saved? That is your purpose, for you to grow in grace and then to help others grow in grace. If you miss your purpose, then the Lord's saying, what good is it? You're not fit for the land. You're not even fit for the dunghill. You're only fit for being cast out. I pray you as a Christian would examine your purpose as a child. You're called to lead people to Christ and help them grow in the Lord. As people that have been saved for a while and church members for a long time, it's way past time for you to be bringing people to the Lord. And not just bringing people to the Lord, but helping Christians grow in Christ. We'll come back to this. Let me deal with some physical, earthly things for a moment. There is a great controversy that is out there over salt, and it's been gaining momentum for over a century now. The Lord and His Word is my foremost and only infallible authority. So first let me say that I'm going to stand on the side of the people who say that salt is good in one sense, but with great qualifications. I want you to notice what the Lord says in Luke chapter 14, verse 34. Salt is good. God said it. It's over. Salt is good. But before we conclude too much, first we need to define salt. Salt is good. But that only means what God intended by the word saw. And when we examine how the Lord defines sought and what appears to be sought, we can then apply this figuratively to our spiritual life. What is sought according to the Bible? Look at Job chapter 6. Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? He means ideally. Ideally. Things that are unsavory need savor. They need flavor. Look at Ezekiel chapter 16. As for thy nativity, in the day that thou was born, thy navel was not cut, neither was thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou was not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. They wrapped the babies, as we've seen before, and they salted them. And then we see Mark chapter 9, salt is good, but if the salt hath lost his saltness, wherewith will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. And then Matthew 5, you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. So whatever salt is, it's a seasoning for food. It was an antiseptic of sorts. And we know it was a preservative to retard spoiling. But before we get too hasty in concluding what salt is, we should read the words of our text very carefully. See, much confusion and potentially great harm comes to our Christian life by assuming the meaning of Bible words. See, science loves, and man and his research and all his different branches of knowledge, he loves to change the form of sound words and then superimpose that over the Bible, either to interpret the Bible or to correct the Bible, and our Bible doesn't need correcting. For example, look at the potential harm that could come to your physical and spiritual life if you didn't realize that the Bible teaches that wine can be fermented and unfermented. Remember, the Bible says wine is found in the cluster. So whatever that is in a grape, when you squeeze it, is wine. It's not potential wine, it's wine. And there's wine that is just pure grape juice. But yet there's also wine that when that grape juice ferments to a degree that the alcohol can make you drunk, then that is something the Bible says don't even look at, and wine is a mocker. But there's a great blessing in wine when it's just pure grape juice. But a lot of people, of course, I've dealt with them for years, and so have you, on the streets preaching and that type of thing, where they say Jesus made wine, Jesus drank wine, and of course they have a wrong understanding of the word. They haven't defined the word, not even with a good dictionary, let alone going to the Bible and letting the Bible define its word. They tell us that the English language was pretty much formed by the King James Bible. The King James Bible came at a very height of the English language, but it was also in part formed by the King James Bible. Much of Western civilization was formed by the King James Bible. And so it's very important that we go to that as our root. That's why people say, if you read the King James Bible, that is an education. I mean, what it can do to a man's mind. Get your children reading and writing the King James Bible, and what an amazing thing that will do for them, because everything is rooted out of that, or should be. So we know that we can make a big mistake. I once made a very big mistake in regard to health by assuming that sweet cane in the Bible meant cane sugar. But I later found out that it was not talking about cane sugar that you use to eat. It was talking about some type of reed that was used for incense and that type of thing. It was a sweet smell, not a sweet taste. So you can make great mistakes by assuming the meaning of words in the Bible. So let us hear the Lord more carefully in regard to salt. Look at Luke 14. Salt is good, but if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? Whatever salt is in the Bible, according to the Creator who made man's mouth, it's something that can lose its savor. So you got to stop right here. We got to stop. Whatever biblical salt is, it can lose its savor. It's something that can be without savor and is still salt. We know how people come to the Bible and they see the word fish and the word well, and they use a understanding not derived from the Bible in regard to what a fish is or what a well is, and they try to conclude that the Bible is in error. No, the Bible is not in error. Your understanding of the English language is in error. Get a King James Bible as a supplement. You can get an Oxford Dictionary and all its vast volumes, and that'll give you a lot of help. But the main point is our Bible is the only infallible, inspired book on this earth, and that is our foundation. It's my foundation, and we're going to try to use that to define salt today. And whatever salt is, the Lord makes sure, he tells us more than once, that salt can lose its savor. Now, authorities in the United States have defined salt. At least food-grade salt. And let us see what they have come up with. According to the FDA and such like, here's Whole Food Facts, a complete reference guide. To be sold in the United States, food-grade salt must be at least 97.5% sodium chloride. Another 2% can be anti-caking agents that you would not want to stick in your body, let alone whatever this thing they're calling salt is. 97.5% sodium chloride. That is salt. As they tell us here, the FDA, salt refers to sodium chloride. Really? So now our question is, does sodium chloride lose its savor? According to scientists, it does not. So, we have a problem here. What the Lord called salt is not what the government calls salt today. Anything sold in the U.S., listen to me clearly, and many other nations, that can be sold as food, as salt, has to be, by law, almost 100% sodium chloride. That's salt. So I don't care what they say. What they say, if they say you can eat it and it's in America, it must be almost 100% sodium chloride. Now, we're living in days when baby murder clinics are called whole health clinics or Planned Parenthood. They have nothing to do with parenthood. They have nothing to do with health, but they do have to do with killing. I could go on and on and on. You got people arrested today for selling milk from the cow. I assure you that whatever the Lord meant by salt, he did not mean almost 100% sodium chloride. Which means we got a problem today. In the Bible, it reveals the leaves of the biblical fruit trees are for the healing of the nations. But God says, my people, the word doesn't profit them. It's not mixed with faith. They count it a strange thing. They go everywhere to try to find healing and try to find blessings instead of going to God himself. And by going to God himself, we need to go to God's word. And when you go to God's word, he says the fruit trees of the Bible are for the healing, the medicine of the nations. You say, well, that's millennium. Well, that even proves my point in a greater way. You mean Jesus is going to be walking the earth in the millennium, but yet the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations, and you've got the Lord walking the earth? If the Lord's not walking the earth now, you eat the fruit of the trees, do you not? The Bible says the fruit is for your daily food, and the leaves are for your medicine. Then I believe you ought to start exploring olive leaf and fig leaf and grape leaf and all of these things that are in the Bible. What amazing things. That's medicine according to God. Now, the willow tree is in the Bible. And we have found, a man has found over the centuries, that the leaf of the willow tree and the root of the willow tree, the bark of the willow tree, is an amazing anti-fever, anti-pain, anti-inflammatory healing property. This was natural pioneer biblical medicine, but along came these other ideas, see. Around the time of evolution and all of these Bible-correcting ideas, there came this man is God mentality, and we don't need the Bible because we're so smart and reason is God, and we're able to correct the Bible since we're so smart. And they came along with this new type of allopathic medicine, and they said, you know what? We are so smart now. We don't need the leaf of the willow tree for pain and for fever. Let us see. Give me my microscope here. And we're going to find out what the active property is in the willow leaf. And we're going to have that. We're going to isolate it away. And now, what a blessing. So they went through all of these things and isolated out of the leaf what they thought was the active properties. And then they began to sell it as medicine. You could patent it now in many cases. And not only could you patent it, but they argued, now we can control doses and that type of thing. But what they did when they took these active agents, so-called, out of the leaves, they then had something in a form that God never intended it or authorized for you to... He had something in the leaf to protect you. He had other things, other vital properties. So what they did was they started giving aspirin isolated out of the willow leaf, and what they did is they started burning holes in people's brains. They started burning holes in people's guts. I knew people. I walked into the hospital. Everybody's trying to figure out what's wrong. I said, what did you take? She says, I take aspirin every day. I said, you burn a hole in your stomach. And sure enough, that's what it was. So they switched to Tylenol, which burns up your liver. Why? Because they want to sell something. Because they will not repent of their misguided notions, see. They don't want you and grandma being able to go in your backyard and heal yourself. They want a monopoly on medicine, see. So what we're learning is that when you overly isolate something beyond what God intended... And we can debate how far that is and search the Bible and reason and that type of thing. But I'm telling you this. When researchers took honey, they said, we scientifically can duplicate honey. They said, go ahead and do it. Let's see you. So they went ahead and they said, we got this much glucose, this much fructose, this much sucrose. Okay, we have honey here. And they put it on teeth. And the honey that God made from the bees does not rot the teeth. But their honey rots teeth. And they said, what in the world is going on here? We have the exact same thing. No, you don't. This is why people take vitamins and they say, well, I'm so healthy, and then all of a sudden they have cancer and all of these things. I believe one reason is because you're not taking food. You're taking man's creation that they call a vitamin, absorbic acid or whatever man has done, see. It's synthetic. It's isolated. So I'm telling you, if aspirin, mere aspirin isolated from the willow, burns a hole in your brain and gut, what happens when you take sodium chloride out of salt, isolate it, and then sell it to people 100% potency? What does it do to people? Oh, that's a big question, isn't it? I don't believe our Lord ever said that was good. No, I don't believe He ever said that was good at all. They found out that this natural honey contained more than just the mere isolated sugars. There were other properties in there. See the antibiotic apocalypse, the superbugs that have been created. Look at all the side effects of big pharma drugs. I believe that sodium chloride isolated from biblical salt will bring a host of problems and ailments. And this is something I just found out about. I just began to see this. This has not been in my life at all, but maybe just for a week. And I've already seen in my own life amazing results. And sometimes you can think that you're healthy and you're still ingesting poison and a fundamental one. And whatever you do with this information is up to you. I'm trying to be a blessing to those that are here, okay? I'm trying to help you from the Bible. I believe that sodium chloride isolated from biblical salt are going to bring a host of problems and ailments. In much the same way that high fructose corn syrup or sucrose and other things isolated in a way that goes beyond what God intended. They're finding out, well, look what fructose... Hey, but they're saying fruit doesn't cause this problem. Honey doesn't cause this problem in moderation. But you start taking the fructose and isolating it, and what happens? All of these horrible ailments, and they stick that fructose and sucrose in everything. And I'm not even saying that everything that is natural is good. But I am saying that when you take things in an unnatural way, you are asking for trouble. You are asking for trouble. While salt is no doubt good, as God intended, sodium chloride isolated, I believe, becomes a poison. Then we have the issue of amount. Even the biblical salt is a dual symbol of great blessings on one side, but also great barrenness and unfruitfulness when used in large amounts. Look at Judges 9. Abimelech fought against the city all that day, and he took the city and slew the people that was therein and beat down the city and sowed it with salt. Did the people shout hooray? Were they blessed that the city was sowed with salt? No, that was a great curse. It brought barrenness and unfruitfulness. They've given rats just the amount of sodium chloride, and they became infertile and had all kinds of reproductive problems. Salt, to a high degree, especially in a form God never intended it, is not a blessing. Look at Ezekiel 47. The miry places thereof and the marishes thereof shall not be healed. They shall be given to salt. In other words, salt is the opposite of healing. In some places, it's linked to healing. In other places, it's the opposite of healing. Wow. I believe, for the sake of argument, if we just for the sake of argument assume that salt is sodium chloride, which I believe it's not according to the Lord Jesus, but if it was, and we assume, what we're learning already should put on the brakes. How much of this sodium chloride am I putting in my body? Because according to the Bible, it can be a great curse. And at other times, salt can be a blessing. The Bible says salt is good. But it also says that honey is good, does it not? But yet the Bible says honey will make you sick if you what? Eat too much. So when God says something is good, you must also look at the amount that He expected you to eat. Even the raw, pure honey is not good when eaten to excess. How much more does this become an issue when you're not even having raw honey? When much of the honey you buy in the store is not even honey? Or it's been tainted? It's become a frankenfood created by mad scientists. And when you eat so much of that, what happens to you? Now, another reason that I believe that we can argue that people did not get salt in large amounts. Not only did we see that it was linked to barrenness, but salt, we get the word salary from salt. Salt was very expensive. This alone would limit its use to some degree, I believe. Since the Lord tells us that whatever salt is, it can lose its savor, I think we ought to investigate what the Jews used as salt. I think that's the next step now. When we open the Bible, we find Genesis 14. All these were joined together in the vale of Siddim, which is in the Salt Sea. So there's a sea that they called the Salt Sea. It was a lake. They say it's the lowest point on earth in elevation. It's the area of Sodom and Gomorrah. Most people, we know it was the area of Sodom and Gomorrah, but most people believe that Sodom, or a lot of people believe that Sodom is under the Salt Sea. Whatever the case, there's something in the Bible called the Salt Sea. Deuteronomy 13 says, now today we call that the Dead Sea because nothing lives in there because of the high degree of salt. So the Dead Sea is what the Bible calls the Salt Sea. It's actually a lake because the word sea and lake, holding fast the form of sound words, are interchangeable in the Bible. Notice Deuteronomy 3, the plain also and Jordan and the coast thereof from Chinnereth even to the sea of the plain, even the Salt Sea. So the Salt Sea is called the Sea of the Plain in the Bible. It's the Salt Sea. So I do not believe, before we even use outside history, that it is a stretch to conclude that they probably got salt from the Salt Sea. And this is exactly what we find based upon ancient and modern research. Dictionary of the Bible, 1911, says the chief source of salt in Palestine is and always has been the terraced hill on the southwestern shore of the Dead Sea. And this trade is still carried on by the Arabs. A cliff of solid rock salt extends for a distance of nearly 7 miles along the shore of the lake and affords an inexhaustible supply. Salt is also obtained from pits dug into the sand or slime of the shore, into which the waters of the Dead Sea are admitted and then allowed to evaporate. What was the source of salt? In Israel, in the Middle East, the Dead Sea. Salt Sea. They called it the Salt Sea for a reason. That's where they got salt. Encyclopedia of Biblical Literature 1845 says, salt was procured by the Hebrews from two sources. First, from the rock salt, obtained from hills of salt, which lie about the southern extremity of the Dead Sea. And secondly, from the waters of that sea. David Cook, Bible Knowledge Commentary, the main source of salt in Palestine was from the area southwest of the Dead Salt Sea. Calmet's Dictionary of the Bible, salt was procured by the Hebrews either from the hills of salt at the southern extremity of the Dead Sea or from a saline deposit left by the overflowing waters of that sea. And here is a Jewish writer, I believe, that says, in Israel, the area around the Dead Sea was the chief source of salt, both in biblical and Talmudic times. Salt can be scooped up from the bottom of the Dead Sea or chiseled off the mountains around the Dead Sea. The salt that comes from the Dead Sea is different from regular table salt. Of course it is. Regular table salt or sea salt is mostly sodium chloride. Oh, wow. The new Schaff-Herzog Encyclopedia, 1911, says the Dead Sea rendered it easy for ancient Hebrews to obtain salt. Crystals of salt were found on the shore of the Dead Sea, ready for gathering. According to Josephus, this salt of Sodom alone was used for the temple. Eugene Dietrich, head of the soil department of West Virginia University in 1962 in biblical archaeology, says sodium chloride, our table salt, is a chemically stable compound. In other words, it doesn't lose its savor. Several types of salt are found in Palestine. There are outcrops of rock salt southwest of the Dead Sea. There is salt evaporated from clear Dead Sea water in pits, like the salt pits referred to in Zephaniah 2, or obtained from marshes along the shore of the Dead Sea. Jesus surely did not allude to pure sodium chloride, which is a chemically stable compound, but rather one of the complex salts of Palestine, which can lose savor through decomposition or mixture. But now let's move along then. We've got to ask a very important question. What is salt sea salt? Or shall we say Dead Sea salt? Because I believe that if we find out what Dead Sea salt is, we're going to find out what salt is in the Bible. We'll just start with something very basic, Wikipedia. The Dead Sea, not that that's some trusted source or anything, but just follow along for a moment. The Dead Sea is popular with tourists from all over the world for its reputed therapeutic effects. Josephus mentions it. Its mineral composition is also different from ocean water, since only 12 to 18% of Dead Sea salt is sodium chloride. What are we finding out? We're finding out that Dead Sea salt, what the Bible calls the salt sea, hardly had what the government today calls salt. By comparison, 85% of the salt in normal ocean water is sodium chloride. Refined table salt is approximately 97% sodium chloride. Wow. Well, of course, my question is, somebody needs to go sell this stuff. I mean, what we just found out was the Bible salt is there, and it's still there today, and somebody needs to go sell it. Well, of course, somebody actually had a startup for this. I don't know whatever happened to it, and maybe it bogged down in regard to government restrictions. You can't call that salt. Remember, they have gone in and raided places because they said a plant can be used for sweetness. They go in with SWAT teams and raid health food stores just because a book had written on there, this can be, in other words, when they define something, you're not allowed to use that anywhere. You're not allowed to say, this is sweet. You know, it's insane. It really is insanity. It's like the mafia. So, but nevertheless, maybe these folks, it's an Israel company working with Palestinians as well. They call it Naked Sea Salt. And let's see if they're still in business. But here's what they say. Eating salt from the Dead Sea, the lowest point on earth at 423 meters below sea level, the Dead Sea can indeed be a source of salt. They had their product tested by Israel Standards Institute, as well as in an institute in Germany, which confirmed their nutritionist claim that the salt was safe for consumption and also contained 32 different minerals, including 21 in high concentrations. We're not talking about just these little trace things where you got a little micro. No, we're talking high concentrations. This last statistic is part of what makes the salt special, says Gottesman, a friend who is assisting Fruchter with marketing. Their salt contains a higher concentration of natural minerals than any other product on the market. This is really quite funny when you think about it. Here they're at the Dead Sea, which for thousands of years has been the salt for the Middle East, and people in Israel are saying, I wonder if we can eat that. Look, there's Dead Sea. I wonder if we can eat this salt. And they have to have all these laboratories in Germany to find out if they can eat it. It's almost like we're getting close. Somebody goes on a farm. They say, you're actually going to eat that out of that cow? I mean, you're going to squeeze that thing and get milk? And that egg, that came from a chicken? I remember Miss Deborah, she came to our house and said, that came from a chicken? You're going to eat that? I mean, that's how we get in our minds, you know? I imagine there's going to be people like, you better watch that willow leaf. You know, here's aspirin. They take it all. They take it like candy. Well, give it to their kids, you know? But you got willow leaf. They're like, I don't know. I'd be careful with that. No, I'd be careful with what you're doing. We become fools in this generation, haven't we? Wow. There's food like right here under your nose, and people are afraid of it. Somebody did that to us, see? Somebody did that to our minds to try to sell us something, see? See, industries want pure sodium chloride because they use it in their factories. And if they can get you to eat it, it's kind of like the fluoride thing, you know. Here's another company, or maybe they're related to the same company. They call themselves Salt 424 from the elevation of the Dead Sea. This is in Australia, not just salt.com. Salt 424 from the Dead Sea has the richest mineral content of any salt in existence. All of these are important to the body. Minerals like magnesium, calcium, iron, potassium, manganese, and zinc. Not only does Salt 424 have more minerals, it has these minerals 10 times the concentration found in refined table salt. However, it's not just the remarkable high concentration of minerals that makes it unique. It's also the presence of those minerals in the salt, which limits the sodium chloride in each crystal. Remember, anything called salt intended for food sold in the United States must almost be pure sodium chloride. There are some other countries that might sell us salt. You have to research it. That can have lesser amounts of sodium chloride, but you're going to have to go overseas to get it. Now, there are others that, ironically, are coming up with salt mixes. They're saying something's wrong with this sodium chloride and to the mixes that we have. So they're saying, why don't we take some other things and mix it with the salt, shake it all up, and really in one way they're coming up with a rough version of Dead Sea salt. I'm not saying that this is ideal. It's certainly a lot better than just putting pure sodium chloride in everything you eat. I mean, I'd rather do this. If I had no other choice, I would rather do this than pure sodium chloride. Here's Spa from Scratch that says, Dead Sea salt is a mixture of salts and minerals. The predominant salt in the Dead Sea is magnesium chloride, 33%, followed by potassium chloride, 24%, and then there's sodium chloride down at 5.5%. Oh, but wait a second. There's petitions out that says we want to call these other things salt. You can't stop us from calling these things salt. There's petitions to the government. The government says, no, you can't. Only sodium chloride can be called salt. They said, but what about magnesium, which is so much healthier? And all of you doctors are telling us that we need potassium chloride more than the sodium chloride, and we need them in a proper balance, and we're getting too much sodium chloride. Why can't we call the other salt salt? Like, no, you can't do that. You're not allowed. So what these companies are doing is they're calling it a salt mix, you know, and they're putting a sodium chloride, just a little bit, and then they're mixing it with potassium chloride and other things, and they're shaking it all up, and they're saying, here's salt. Health risk and disease related to salt and sodium. Our bodies need far more potassium than sodium each day, but the typical U.S. diet is just the opposite. Harvard Education Nutrition Source. So in other words, we, according to research today, we need more potassium chloride, just like we see in the Dead Sea. Isn't that something? Now, what about these potassium chloride? Guess what? It even tastes salty. Now, wait a second. This will really start messing with your head. So potassium chloride is not sodium chloride, but it tastes salty, and in many ways it's better for us, even though even it shouldn't be isolated. Wow. And what about magnesium chloride, which the Dead Sea is 33% magnesium chloride? I mean, just look on the internet. It's used to heal nerves, epilepsy, fight infections, health of the brain and nervous system, healthy teeth and bones, heals diseases of the digestive tract, Parkinson's disease, tremors, muscle cramps, acne, eczema, asthma. It sounds like we're missing salt. The Lord says salt is good, but the major healing blessings of salt have been taken out to give you this one little minor thing that was part of salt. Wow. Here's a Himalayan reduced sodium Himalayan fine pink salt mix. It has half the amount of sodium. Then there's reduced sodium fine pink salt mix, and all they're doing is putting potassium chloride. That's all they're doing. They're mixing sodium chloride with potassium chloride. That's all they're doing. Modern researchers, many of them are calling for limiting sodium chloride to around 1,500 milligrams a day, which is less than a teaspoon, and they say even less for children. So you get sodium already in your food. So should we sprinkle pure sodium chloride on our food? And how much of this are we getting a day when it's every package thing you bring? Look, I mean, I started looking at those. I said, really, are these people serious? One piece of cheese is like 300 and something milligrams. I mean, I eat like four things and I've already got 1,500, and that's without sprinkling anything on my food. It's in everything. Of course, they stick it in everything for a reason. Just to show you the salt that you can buy, here's Live Superfoods Himalayan coarse salt. A quarter teaspoon is 380 milligrams of sodium. It's almost pure sodium chloride, of course. To sell it as salt, it has to be. Fine ground Celtic salt, quarter teaspoon is 458 milligrams. Real salt that you see, quarter teaspoon is 530 milligrams, 98.32 sodium chloride. Himala salt, quarter teaspoon is 530 milligrams. The French salt is a quarter teaspoon, 550 milligrams. Morton's sea salt is 560 milligrams. I mean, you eat a quarter teaspoon of this and you've already got half your daily allowance, almost. Original Himalayan crystal salt, a quarter teaspoon, 573. Frontiers, 590. Haines sea salt, 590. Wow. So how much sodium is already in food naturally, and then how much sodium chloride is added to packaged foods? You know, when you go back, you start realizing that about the end of the 1800s, some people started writing, something's going on here. This stuff's hurting us. You have some good health. 1921, that says too much salt is irritating the kidneys. It causes hardening of the arteries and a result of high blood pressure. They linked it back then to high-strung nerves, frequent loss of temper, cravings for addictive substances. I found since I have limited salt just for 1 week, it's like I don't have these cravings and many, many changes that maybe I'll tell you about some other time, and I'm still testing it, but... In the 1950s, of course, all the way to later days, it was linked to weight gain. Kidney stones causes the heart to work harder and faster. The 1990s, it exploded by major authorities warning that more than 2,000 milligrams is linked to migraine, strokes, weight gain, retaining water, etc., etc. Clear signs you're eating too much salt. They say your brain feels foggy. I believe that's true. Loss of cognitive function. Body swells in strange places. Ulcers. Harm to the stomach lining. I mean, if you can take the active property of the willow and call it aspirin and it burns your stomach, what's happening with sodium chloride? 100% pure sodium chloride. What is it doing to your stomach? Calcium loss from frequent urination. Infections. Nighttime wakings, etc. The Lord said, if it loses its savor, it's neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. This sounds like salt was good for land and good for the dunghill, but if it loses its savor, it is not. Johnson on fertilizers in 1839 says salt was early applied as manure in the East. We have abundant testimony. He goes on to argue that salt, when used in large testimonies, will bring barrenness. But when used in small amounts, will bless pastures. He uses the example of Abimelech using a lot of salt to destroy a land. But he says, Elisha healed the waters of Jericho with a little salt. And he says, I think this teaches us something. He goes on to say, salt had been held up as the cause of barrenness. It was now employed perhaps as a means of conveying the information that in small quantities it produced a very different effect. But what happens when we're not ingesting it in small quantities anymore? Now we go over the line of blessing and now we start getting the harm. And what if what we're ingesting isn't even salt? Or it's a perverted form of it. Now what's going to happen to us? Wow. Pliny says, herds of cattle being covetous of a salt pasture give a great deal more milk. John Johnson, 1657, says, fields whereupon salt is sprinkled become fruitful. For the manure pile, you can find Farmer's Magazine in 1844. Salt may excite the absorbent vessels of the vegetables to exert themselves more powerfully and may in a certain proportion augment their growth by inducing them to take up a greater quantity of nutrient matter. Don't miss this now, we're getting spiritual. In a large quantity, its stimulant powers may be so great as to destroy them. Sea salt, when made use of in large proportions, is frequently injurious to land and the growth of crop, but when employed in small quantities, it produces highly beneficial effects. What they're saying is that salt urges, provokes you to take hold of the nutrients that are in the soil. It's not a nutrient, but it's some type of active promoter of the plant to take hold of whatever nutrients are there. It excites them to take hold. Oh, what are we called to be, folks? We're called to be salt with savor. You need to have an active principle that goes around and says, you know, take hold of Jesus. What happens when Christians walk around and their light is hid under the bed? What happens when Christians now no longer have an active principle that says to the plant that's dying and struggling or to the weak Christian, take hold of Jesus, take hold of obedience, take hold of holiness, take hold of God's truth, grow in His truth. Being around you ought to be exciting. Being around you ought to be, you're always being challenged and being pushed to grow and be a better Christian. This is the type of people you ought to surround yourself with. The Bible says the fool will not go to the wise. You need people around you that promote you and provoke you to grow. This is one reason for coming to church. You don't come here to be seen. You don't come here for a social club. We come to church to provoke and be provoked. And it's not just from the sermons. It's from the individual. You need people. We need to be around other Christians. The Bible speaks of the edifying of the body. The Bible says each part edifies. And you need to understand your purpose and your function. Dietrich says the value of salt in small quantities appears to have been known in ancient time. Cato and Virgil and others record its power of improving herbage of pastures. Even Christianity Magazine last year, Christianity Today says you are the manure of the earth. Jesus' metaphor about salt was actually about fertilizer. According to specialists in environmental science and soil chemistry, salt has been a major method of fertilizing soil for centuries. These salts in Bible lands were unlike the modern table salt, sodium chloride, in our kitchens. When Jesus talked to his followers about losing their saltiness, he was talking about losing their fertilizing properties, their ability to bring about life and growth. Not only did the ancient Hebrews use salt in this way, but so did the Chinese and early Romans. Horticultural proceedings tell us, in New York, 1885, amendments are substances applied to the soil whose chief or only function is, in one way or another, to enable the plants growing on soil so treated to get hold of a larger supply of their needed food that is present in the soil, either native to it or added in manures. It was a great debate at that time whether salt was a manure. Webster's in 1828 says manure, he defines it as anything including salt. But they go on to argue, well, it's more of an amendment to the manure. In other words, it helps the manure do its job. It helps the plant get hold of. It helps the plant get hold of the nutrient. Folks, I'm telling you that we are called to be the salt, and we're called to help people get hold of Jesus. That's what it is. You're not to just go through and just exist. just exist. We're to help people get hold of Jesus. What does light do? It helps you see the way. What does fertilizer do? I'm talking not this chemical mess. I'm talking about God's intention for fertilizer. What does it do? What's the purpose? That's what you're to be. You're to be cow dung. Isn't that great? You're to help people. You're to help them grow. And I'm telling you, folks, if you're not helping people grow, you've missed your purpose. You've missed your purpose. You little ones, when you go to play with one another, you got to help people grow. If you know your friend has a weakness, you got to help him grow out of it. Being around you should be a godly influence. Being around you, you ought to have little kids say about you, I like being around so-and-so because he just helps me be good. I believe that Bible salt is largely missing in our culture today, isn't it? I mean, they're walking around in Israel with salt everywhere. They're like, I wonder if I can eat this. Bible salt is missing. They don't know what it is. What does that tell us spiritually? It tells us that Christians today are missing in action. They're AWOL. They don't even know what their purpose is. They're certainly not doing anything to help people grow, many of them. Church has become fellowship, which is wonderful in its place for the right reason. But the purpose of growing and becoming a more holier... Now, I'm going to tell you something. When you get around somebody that provokes you, it can irritate you sometimes. People come to church and they don't like to be provoked. And there's a balance. There really is. And we'll look at this in just a second. What happens when you just have pure sodium chloride? I believe that's what many Christians have become today. It's not bringing forth fruit. Some of them might just be pure chalk. I mean, if you take the sodium chloride and the potassium chloride and the magnesium chloride and it all washes away out of a big lump of salt and you're left with just chalk, I'm not sure that's exactly what the Lord wants us to be. Oh, let's just get along with everybody. Oh, are you going to leave your husband, leave your wife? Oh, I'll just be here to support you. Oh, I don't care what you do. See, that's what we become in Christianity today. We accept everything. We're just a bunch of chalk. That's all we are. There's no active principle promoting or stimulating anything. But then if you just become pure sodium chloride, the Bible says you can provoke children to wrath. Some people are just irritable. They're just irritable. They come to church, they're in a foul mood. Well, that, and then they get in the car and they talk about, yeah, so-and-so, and so-and-so, and so-and-so. And I tell you, they're just sodium chloride. That's all you are. Miserable, griping, murmuring, angry. And you're not helping anybody grow that way. Believe me, oh, believe me, I know that the Bible defines love in Leviticus as rebuking your brother. That is an illustration of love, one aspect of love. Converting your brother from the error of his way is hiding a multitude of sins. That's love. That's part of love. That's masculine love. There's other aspects of love. But if you become just pure sodium chloride, and that's all you care about, I mean, there's some people, we've seen them over the years, they just come into church and they sit over there and they start crossing their arms, they start looking around, you know, and just, and then they become toxic, see. And by all means, you ought to be provoked to grow. If the Lord sends people that are full of zeal, then you ought to be provoked to grow and get some of that energy, amen? But we also should not become like many of this. Mary, I do not believe. I believe she was more sodium chloride than she was anything. I mean, just pure sodium chloride. I'm talking about Martha. I'm sorry. Martha was like, Lord, rebuke my sister.
See, she had her eyes so much on somebody else that she wasn't even looking at her own need to grow. And the Lord had to rebuke her and say, Mary has chose the best part. See, isn't that something? Many times the people of the Bible, listen, grumblers, I need to tell you something. We're all prone to this, I understand. Many times the people of the Bible that were irritated about others, many times they got rebuked by Jesus himself. Think of Judas and the disciples. I can't believe she wasted that on the Lord. And the Lord didn't say, oh yes, y'all are a very good Christian. What did it say? The Lord rebuked them, said, leave her alone. She's doing what she can. Then there were some mothers that were trying to bring their infants to Jesus so he could pray. They said, hey, you're disrupting the church meeting. You need to back up. You need to back up. And the Lord rebuked them. The Lord rebuked Martha. Now, am I telling you? The Lord had much to say about people, and the Lord told us that we ought to take even the speck out of the mote out of our brother's eye. We ought to help our brother grow even in little things. So listen, I'm just saying there needs to be a proper balance, right? There needs to be grace. There needs to be grace. I am not at all telling you that I have arrived at the perfect balance, but I'm telling you that we ought to grow and we ought to try. And we ought to get that biblical balance between charity and tough love. We ought to get that biblical balance between disciplining our children, picking up that rod and taking care of business in the woodshed, and then being careful not to provoke them with discouragement. I found out the more you use just holy, consistent discipline, the less you're going to tend to abuse verbally and scream and call names and humiliate. In fact, after Dr. Spock got a hold of Americans and got rid of spanking, psychologists began to write books and news articles saying, is yelling and screaming now the new spanking? Of course it is. You get rid of all forms of discipline, there's no control, you're just going to go around screaming all the time. You're an idiot if you think that you're going to raise a child with no correction whatsoever. And you're just going to sit around and you're not going to yell, you're not going to do anything. Well then, what a poor excuse for a parent you are. And you're a poor excuse for a Christian. Because if you don't have the courage and boldness to deal with people when they're going astray, and it's messy business, isn't it? Oh, it's messy. We all would rather not spank our children. I have never met anybody that says, oh, I can't wait to spank my son. I can't wait to spank my daughter. I can't wait to rebuke my daughter. I don't know anybody. I don't know any parent. If you think I'm that way, you've got another thing coming. I'm not. I would much rather forget things. Much rather overlook it. But if you're looking at the long term, I've seen too many children destroyed by passive parenting. And I think it's about time for you Christians that have also seen it to say, you know what? I'm not going to make the same mistake. I can't control the free will of my child, but I'm going to make sure I follow what God says. And I'm not going to make the mistake of those before me. No passive parenting around here. To the woodshed you go. But it ought to be with affection, and it ought to be with love. There ought to be grace. There ought to be hugs and enjoyment. You ought to tell one another that you love them. You ought to be patient and long-suffering. And with one another, there's Matthew 18 times when we got to go confront one another. There's times when you got to take a brother or sister aside and say, you know, I'm concerned about your growth. And they might get irritated. They might say, leave me alone. Don't bother me. Don't provoke me. But you might need to take them aside and in a meekness and in love, deal with them and say, you know what, for a long, long time, you've been in this one area with this weight or hardship or addiction or sin. Can I pray for you about this? Do you ever intend to grow in that area? At the other extreme, of course, is where you're so concerned about other people and not yourself. And the Lord talked about that. He says, take the beam out of your eye first and then deal with your brother. That's what some people do. They come to church and say, did you see so-and-so? Did you see this? Did you see that? Do you see that? And they, it's hard for them to... See, going to church is hard business. I had a sermon one time called Surviving the Local Church. Do you know when you get out of your shell and out of your room? Oh, anybody can sit in a room. And even then, what do? You have nobody to concentrate on. Maybe the husband or father of the house. Now he becomes everybody's concentration because there's nobody else to concentrate on. But when you get out of that circle and out of your shell and you get along, then people, they're going to irritate you. They're going to have this problem. They're going to have that problem. You're not going to approve of this thing. You're not going to approve of that thing. Basically, there's things that you need from the local body. And there's things the local body needs from you. They need your gifts. But you're not active. You're not using them. Everybody's not called to stand up and be a preacher, but you're called to pray. You're called to encourage. You're called to interact with one another. You're called to sing. You're called to do many things by which you can help people grow. Pray, Lord, give me an opportunity to help some children grow. Give me an opportunity to help some Christians grow today. May I smile and greet and encourage somebody. May I be exhorted. A couple verses and I'll close. Hebrews 3, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Oh, that sounds like whatever that active principle is in real Bible salt. It's provoking. Take hold of the nutrients of the soil. Take hold of the Bible. Take hold of the truth before the Lord comes. Are you overcoming? Are you going to win the kingdom? Some are already hardened. Oh my, I don't know what to do about them. You got to pray. They could sit in a sermon and it just roll right off of them. Go through one ear, right out the other. The Lord says, let it sink down into your ears to break up that fallow ground. I don't know what. This takes the Holy Spirit. It takes God. Only God can break it up. We need prayer. That's one thing you can do. Do you pray for church? Do you pray for the preacher? Do you pray for those that listen to the sermon? Do you gather in your family and pray for the new members of church? Do you gather for the old members? Do you gather together and pray for people in your family? Our salt has lost its savor in this generation. Hebrews 10, let us consider one another. Get out of yourself. It's not all about you. They didn't even shake my hand. Did you see so-and-so? She didn't even say a word to me. Get out of yourself. It's not all about you. It never was and never will be. And you'll never find a church on this earth where there's not people. You can go among the goats and the sheep and try to have your church and they'll bother you because some of them will get out of line. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Help mamas be a better mama. Help daddies be a better daddy. Help people be better Christians. Provoke them. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. If you don't see the day approaching right now, folks, you're blind. And we are to be around one another. We are not to forsake the church assembly. We are to be around one another for this. You say, I live too far away. Move! Move! Praise God for those that have made sacrifices. But you don't just come to get blessed. You don't come here just to get blessed. You come here to also give. Whatever church you choose, wherever it is in the world, go there to be a blessing. By all means, you need a place where you can be fed and your children can be raised in a good environment, but there's no perfect church anywhere and there's no perfect people anywhere. I've been at it for many years trying to promote people to perfection, and I assure you, there'll be disappointments. There'll be great disappointments. They walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, and then every one of them fled and denied Him just about, and one betrayed Him. Paul dealt with people and fed them every day and loved them to death. And the more he loved, the less they loved him. And when the going got rough, they all forsook him in Asia, except for just a few. There'll be disappointments, folks. But you can't let yourself get offended. see. You got to always stop and remember Samuel was getting pretty offended. And the Lord says, it's not about you, Samuel. They're rejecting me. And sometimes I can get discouraged. I'm like, Lord, nobody even listens. And I know what's coming. I know the curses that are coming upon people based upon their present actions. To some degree, I can pretty much see that it's coming based on common sense, based upon biblical pattern. And I get discouraged sometimes. The Bible says, obey them that have the rule over you, that you won't be a grief to them. But you know what encourages me? When people write and they say, what you're doing is making a difference. I appreciate when those do that. It encourages us here. But I also get encouraged when I realize, Lord, if they rejected you in person, how much more will they reject a mere messenger? Let's put away childish things. Let us grow up so we can help others grow. And don't go to an extreme that many have gone to today. The Lord tried to take Satan tried to take a promise of the Psalms and try to tempt the Lord to jump off the pinnacle of the temple, to take it too far. I don't want you to be mere chalk, but no savor and no bite, no reproof, no tough love. But on the other side, I don't want you to become a moody, wrathful, hateful, full of rash judgment, slander, gossip, impatient with people, sighing, sitting over there with your arms crossed, can't wait to get in the car and gossip and slander. And let's love one another. Let's love one another. Let's get out there and get messy. Dear Father, I do pray that this message will be a blessing to people physically. But Lord, even more important, that it'll be a blessing to people spiritually, God. Father, help us to grow. Help us to understand natural things and earthly things so we may understand the spiritual. Oh God, let us miss nothing. Let us not just come to church year after year and then our children, Father, we just didn't do our job raising them for you, God, and just we let them drift off into the world, God, when we could have done something, we could have gotten away, we could have pulled our arrows back, we could have aimed them, Father, we could have took your promises, Father, in Proverbs, Lord, and saved them from hell, saved the soul from hell, God, in the name of the Lord Jesus, help some parents wake up, God, and see, not only in this church, but around the world, Father, I do pray they'll wake up. Help us see our purpose, Father, for being a Christian. It's not about us, merely. You said, Lord, look not only on our own things, but also on the things of others. Help us get out of our selfishness and start getting around people, Lord. And oh, God, I know it just... we got so much self that needs to be knocked off of us, God. And getting around people is how you chose to do it, Father. And let us provoke one another and bless one another and love one another in meekness and humility in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the blood. Thank you for salvation and eternity. In Jesus' holy name, amen.